Before I begin this Lord's Day into the last part of the Eighth Commandment, in context of that Eighth Commandment, I told you last week, and I will repeat again to you, this time with a little more knowledge. Most of you have gotten the various things that I've sent out to you concerning George Floyd. We know some things about him. We know some things that we're not sure about still. Different claims made, but clearly some have done a study of his life, and it is a very unsettling understanding of who he was, what he was, I guess in his own right, in many ways. Among his friends, he was known as a gentle giant. I do not know how he acted, especially when he was on drugs. The point that I made to you last week still stand with. No matter what his background was, he did not deserve to die the way that he died. It was wrong. And I'm glad to say that that police officer has been recharged from third-degree murder to second-degree murder, and the other three police officers that were there who did nothing to help them have been charged with second-degree abetting, which means they did nothing but stood there, and therefore they are also partially, in a way, guilty because they allowed a act that was criminal to take place. That is, in the killing of Mr. Floyd. And so we do not, and we dare not, even in the background of many things that people are claiming about him, we do not condone any actions like that. Having said that, I would remind you that across the nation, there's always a certain amount of killings that took place of all races. Now and then, there are some that are considered unjust. By and large, 95 to 98% of our policing, at least, or maybe more, is considered lawful, and it is done within the context of much careful thought, training, and consideration. You're going to have people that either A, in the heat of the moment, act in a violent way that they are supposed to have under control, or that walk out and intend to do damage to people if it's possible. I've still contend, and I have contended for many years, giving a 21-year-old a gun and a badge is not necessarily a wise thing in this generation. Now, 100 years ago, a 21-year-old man grew up learning responsibility, learning how to be respectful to authority, was one who could take authority and be responsible for it. We had no problem with. But that's not necessarily the same today. And I simply point to so much of the college students that we see across the nation, and I ask, which one of them would you like to have a gun and a badge? I would dare say none of them, for the most part. So we do stand with the fact that this was a horrendous death by a cop, a police officer who did not and was not under control at the time that he did this. By that I simply mean, I don't know if he knew him. I don't know if he had something against him. Rumor has it that both of them had worked for the same lounge. One was a bouncer inside, Mr. Floyd. The other had stood guard outside. I do not know. I wish we had the answer to that. Again, so many things bouncing around, we don't know what really is the exact truth to these things. But whatever the motivation is, the act of the taking of the life was wrong. Now, having said that, I want to again return to this other situation. With the marching and protesting, we believe, as Americans, you have the right to protest. And you can protest for 5 hours, 10 hours, 20 hours, 100 hours if you want to keep walking and walking. There is no issue about that. The First Amendment gives us the right to address our grievances and even assemble together without worrying about being harassed, as long as we are living within the boundaries of what the law requires of us. It does not give us a pass, as some states are doing, by saying to those who have rioted and burned down, well, we're just going to not charge them and let them go. Well, I wonder if that's the case if they shot you. Would you feel the same way, Mr. District Attorney from New York? Or burned your house down? Maybe burned your office down with you in it. You see, you cannot let crime go unpunished. The right to protest is a must. The right to riot, pillage, and burn is not. That's a crime. It's a crime against all men. And our biggest problem with most of these groups that are there, they're not only anarchists, they're Marxist. They propagate a Marxist philosophy of life. And as Christians, we will not walk hand in hand with that mentality. We are not Marxist. We are Christians. And for us, we can't understand how that you can go out and riot and burn and pillage and destroy, and we can't have church services in many of our states because the powers that be say the Christians cannot meet. That's an inconsistency we will not wrap our minds around nor accept as valid. And so there is injustice going on across the country. We witness injustice, and we live in an age when it's able to be brought to our attention because everybody's got a camera now. Everybody's got a phone. Everybody can take pictures. They can take videos. We do know the context to all that's going on. Let me say this to you. If you want to go out and you want to march or protest, please feel free to do so under our constitutional right. Let me just make a few comments about those who want to go do that. First off, you're walking into, because of the rioters, the looters, these who pillage, those who kill cops, those who kill their own people. I don't know if you heard or not, but in Indiana, one of the former University of Indiana stars, a football player, was All-American in college. I think he played a year or two in the pros. He owned his own businesses, and he was down during the rioting trying to help himself and his other fellow businessmen in the area to protect their properties, and he was shot. He was a highly beloved black man in Indiana. But there's no outcry for that injustice. This is a man who is successful at what he's doing. He's creating economy. He's creating the opportunity for jobs. He's trying to do what's right, live within the law. He's not trying to stop a protest. He's simply trying to stop them from burning down other businesses, which would literally destroy the livelihood of men who have invested their life into a particular vocation. That man's a hero. He did what was right. He stood his ground. And the man that shot him needs to be hunted down, and he needs to be put in jail long enough for him to try him and then execute him. Because it's an injustice. It's a large injustice. The truth is, Black Lives Matter is a communist group. Not all Black Lives Matter to them. They've killed Black people in their rioting. They've destroyed their livelihood. One can simply surmise some Black Lives Matter, mostly those who are Marxist and anarchist. This is not a Christian group. There may be people who call themselves Christian, but they're not. They're Marxists. We have nothing to do with them. I wish we could gather the churches and have our own march to be able to say we don't want anyone treated wrongly by the police. And truthfully, we don't. If the problem was 30 or 40%, we would have more of a motivation too. We don't see that. There is not that many unjust situations happening in our society. So let us be very weary about when we protest what we're actually protesting. Much better that we get with the police and we talk to them and we discuss with them those who do these things, what will you do with them? To go to our legislators, our lawmakers, get them to pass laws that if someone acts in an unjust manner, who has the power and authority of law, that he must be brought to trial and appear, a group appears of his own making, that is to say, those who would judge him, the 12 jurors, would determine whether or not he has violated the law himself. But people, we cannot, and we cannot allow injustices to make up for an injustice. I know it's an old cliche, two wrongs never make a right, but I'll be honest with you. Two wrongs only means that there's going to be more wrongs. And that only provokes the feelings of people who don't do wrong. Why should they have to pay for your desire to make a statement, not in the positive, but in the negative? The Eighth Commandment forbids all of this. The Eighth Commandment tells us we are to preserve and protect private property. The Sixth Commandment tells us we're to preserve life. We're to value it. We're made in the image of God. That's why all lives matter. But if all lives matter, you must include the unborn baby as well. The reality is, if I have my statistics right, nearly 40% of the Black community have been aborted that would be with us today. 40%! Do you hear any outcry? No. Because Black Lives Matter believes in abortions, including Black children. You see, the problem is, unless you have a Christian worldview, you don't have a just understanding of life and of liberty. That's the problem. God's law understands and applies equally to every person, situation that happens in every nation among all people. And before God, all lives do matter. We're made in His image. And we have got to be bound to preserve life. Except for those who, according to the law of God, in the penal sanctions, deserve death. And then in order to preserve the purity of life in society, you have to put them to death or they corrupt your society. And so I just simply wanted to make a clarification. I am waiting for the day that the trial comes for that police officer. I expect justice to be carried out, and I pray that it will. On the other hand, let me just attach one more thing. We actually have cities that are thinking of doing away with their police forces. Well, I say, great. When you are burnt and looted to the ground, you'll have nothing to govern, and you'll have no say or no whatsoever authority to wield in a pile of ashes. There are some cities that are crying because, for example, places like Walmart, other businesses like that have been burned out, they've been looted, they've been destroyed, and they're thinking of pulling out. Well, what do you expect them to do? I have not heard such foolishness in years, but it's getting worse. If there is no law, people will die unjustly. Property will be stolen. There'll be no respect. The Ten Commandments will have no bearing on their morality. Their morality will be whatever seems right in their own eyes. And that cannot be. God will hold our nation, its feet to the flames, and I guarantee you, we may go down, and it may be one city at a time, but He will, in His own hand of providence, destroy a wicked people and a wicked nation. The church, well, right now we are being persecuted in some states. They're allowing rioting, but they can't let the church gather together to worship God. So we're going to start a new program called All Church Matter. All churches. Church lives matter. The church is the very institution God gave to teach and to instruct in the principles of His word to its people and within our society to build and expand the kingdom of God. So it is, church lives matter as much as any other life. But I say the church life, I'm not just talking about the individuals. I'm talking about the church as a body meeting. That body, that church, that people, as a people, not individually, as a people, have a right under the First Amendment to assemble. Assemble safely. We've been under this weird issue of the pandemic, which the CDC has now come out and said, we're not sure that you really catch it as much as we thought you would from assembling together. Well, apparently not, because they're rioting, and I don't seem to be coming down with huge cases of the coronavirus. That's kind of hard to explain. Or maybe some of those really kind mayors go out and hand out masks to the rioters. I don't get that either. But then they say to us, well, you can't because of the coronavirus meet. We don't have a governor here in Texas or in Florida that has taken that posture at all. They have both said, and I'm proud of our governor, church is an essential. Please be respectful to be social distancing as much as possible. You can set people apart or set them in families or groups. That's okay. Just be careful in order that we do not spread anything. Well, I'm not sure we're really going to spread anything, but you know what? They understand the principle. You have a right to church, and it is essential to the people. It's essential to the freedom of the nation. Christianity is what made this nation free in the war for independence. It was the Great Awakening that transitioned us out of the relationship of the king and his Anglican church into a free and independent nation. Declaration of Independence was just that. It was an international declaration that the king violated his own agreement with us and his charters. Christianity matters. Church lives matter. The assembling of the churches, as I said. And when it comes down to life, all lives must matter. That's God's law. I cannot pick a life above any other life. All lives matter. And we must preserve life. That is our duty and responsibility. Well, that's the commercial. I will get back to finishing up this series on the Eighth Commandment. We are dealing with this series written with the finger of God. And we've been looking at the law of God in covenantal perspective. We have been looking at the definition, the purpose of what biblical law is. And we are now looking at Sermon 110, I believe, dealing with the Eighth Commandment. That commandment being, thou shalt not steal. Well, our text for this series has been Deuteronomy 9. 10 through 11. And again, let's read from the Word of God. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenants. Now, we have made it very clear that this commandment is in the negative, but it has the positive side. Thou shalt not steal means there has to be private ownership, because if not, there's no such thing as stealing. Thus, on the positive side of the negative is God expects us to procure wealth, to procure those things in life that are necessary through honest labor, and to respect that ownership and preserve that ownership at all times. That we may not make plans, we may not take actions that would allow the destruction or the theft of that private property. So it is, we have this great command out of Exodus 20:15, which we call the Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal. The scope of it, we have said, fairly clearly, is to have sanctity of property. Property is wealth, it's created by God, and it is entrusted to man for his use in the glorification of God, the advancement of his kingdom, and the preservation of his life. It is a stewardship that we have been given by God with the responsibility to use that private property in lawful and in God-honoring ways to help not only ourselves and to advance the kingdom of God, but is also to help our fellow man when it's necessary to help him in the furtherance of his life and liberty that he has been given by God. It is perhaps the lack of God's law that has brought such problems today that we see within our society. We've not been willing to live by the law of God, and we are reaping the judgment of God in these things. But we, as Christians, we believe this is a moral law. And we believe that it must be both in the negative and positive set forth in the way that we live out our lives. So we've been talking about what's forbidden in this commandment, as the divines themselves have made these things very evident to us. And that's where I really want to take off today and finish up our series here on the eighth commandment. And then next Lord's Day, move into the ninth commandment. Well, the 22nd thing that the divine said is this, that all envying at the prosperity of others is to be avoided, for it's sinful. This envying suggests to us a wicked thought, in that God has assigned to someone what should be assigned to us also. That is to say, we think, why has God given that person something and I have not received the same benefit? You would be surprised in how many modern day churches, even those that are of fundamental nature. Somebody comes to church, got a new car, and you're going to find probably a group of people, if they made it known, who are angry that that person got a new car and I can't afford one. Or that person built a new house, but I can't afford to build a new house. We have been guilty of being envious of things that God has blessed others with that he has not blessed us. And there may be very good reasons for that. I've always told God, give me $1 million. He will never give it to me. Don't trust me, I guess. But does that mean I should be envious of those who make $1 million? Of those who have better things than I have? People who have worked and God has blessed their effort and their motives and responsibilities to go forward and advance their responsibilities not only in the ownership of private property, but in the use of that to the glory of God? Absolutely not. But there are people that really get offended by that. Well, he just bought him a new suit. Is that one of them $500 suits? I can't afford one. I can't either. But one day when Enro makes a lot of money, I'm going to afford one because he's going to buy me one. I'm tickled about that. You better believe I'm pushing him to go forward. I'm all excited about it. And even if he doesn't buy me a new suit, I'm still excited about it. It wouldn't make any difference. I want him. I want our men in our church to be successful. To whatever extent God will allow it, in his providential care, does not matter. When they get something new. Now, the only thing you might get me on is if they got new cigars and didn't share one with me. But apart from that, that may be the one area that I have a little bit of envy in. But in truth, I'm excited when somebody gets something new. Somebody gets a promotion. Somebody gets a bigger pay. Why not? God has saw fit in our midst to bless others with wealth because they have clearly done the right things in which they have demonstrated their willingness to be honest, to advance the cause of Christ, to use their money wisely, to help others in need. Those are the things he has given us his money for. But when we envy, we are wanting something that God gave to somebody else, and we are envious both of God. Why did you give them a new car? Why did you give them a new house? I didn't get one. That's envy. Oh, you may not say it out loud, but just say it in the heart. I really want what they've got. You shouldn't have given it to them. You should have given it to me. That's getting kind of ludicrous, isn't it? As if we would know what the mind of God should be. Psalm 73:3 says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Those who have the prosperity of the wicked, God also prospers them, but the end results aren't the same. Their prosperity is a noose around their neck in which he is hanging them from. They are bound to their prosperity. They do not sleep at night, as we were told, but they lay awake worrying about how to preserve their wealth. Psalm 37:1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Just because they have done things wrong and they have benefited, don't be envious of that. Any person can benefit if they use unlawful means. But the benefit that they receive eventually is not going to be a benefit you want to partake of. Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Do not fret. People are going to act in wicked ways. They're going to scheme, and they're going to cheat, and they're going to steal, and they're going to violate this eighth commandment. But don't you be a part of it. Don't you put yourself in that mindset. God has a purpose, as Pastor Jason just told us in our class. He hath ordained all things to come to pass, even the minute things. When your car drives down the road, and maybe you get on a country road and the dust blows up, every particle of dust lands exactly where God ordained it to land. Our God is interested in every aspect of his creation. How can he not be? He is creator and sustainer of it. He is the essential cause. And he has a purpose. And sometimes what we see as the obtaining of wealth illegally has a different purpose than those who obtain it according to the law of God. Thus, don't fret. Don't worry. Don't envy another man who is gaining success through illicit gain. through unlawful means. Believe me, day of judgment's coming. It will more than likely visit him here and eventually in eternity. It will eventually condemn him forever. Thus, we need to be careful about what we are envious of. We should have no envy. If you envy anything in one sense of that word, maybe in a positive way, envy righteousness. Envy the man who does live by the law of God. That you too would desire to be as consistent as he is in his life. Well, the divines go on to say that in their 23rd point of prosperity, and then the sins that are forgiven are forbidden to be partaken of in that prosperity. They say idleness, is, and gaming, for example, is wasteful spending, or it is using that which you have opportunity to do with and don't do it. In other words, idleness being that aspect of what? Not doing the work God has created for you to do. 6 days you are to labor, and the seventh belongs to the Lord. Thus, in 6 days you are to be prosperous. The seventh day is given to God as a Sabbath day. Thus, we cannot be idle. Idleness means we aren't prospering. We aren't working toward prospering. When we do not work, when we try to gain wealth, whether it be through illicit taxation in a welfare system, whether it be simply by trying to cheat others out of their money, whatever scheme you may have in mind, but when you do not work, the problem is that idleness is a sin before God. We were commanded to work all the days of our life. And idleness is just the opposite of work. When you're idle, you become the devil's playground. You begin to find ways to fulfill needs that you're not willing to do. And we have to be very careful. They talk about prodigality. That means wasteful gaming. That is hunting for fun times of wasting resources, paying attention to not our duties, but to things that are going on around us that would be that which would lure us away from our duty. And they go on to say, and all other ways whereby we unduly prejudice, that is to harm or injure the result of our actions, our own outward estate. We must be careful that we do not unduly prejudice our work, our activities in ways that will bring us harm or injury before God, according to this law. What God has given us, in essence, we cannot squander away the blessing of God and the material things that we have received. We just can't be idle. We must always be proactive. We must always be gathering wealth. We must always be active. We cannot say, oh, I've made enough, I won't do anything else. You can't. You have a duty to all of your life. Take heed to your duties and your responsibilities and gaining wealth in order that you could advance the kingdom of God. There is no place for idleness. There is no place for wasteful gaming, things that would be a waste of time that do not produce anything meaningful in life. Now, we're not saying that you cannot have a good time of enjoyment, not at all. But it is wasteful gaming away of your life. It's like, oh, I've made $10 million. I'm just going to sit down here and now I'm going to just gamble my life away and drink and have a good time and I'm not going to work and I'm not going to do anything. And you just waste the money God has given you for things unlawful. Cannot do it. You must be proactive all your life. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says to us, here Paul writing, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all." They're idle. "But are busybodies," that is one who meddles in the affairs of others, "rather than taking care of their own affairs." That's what they are. They're busybodies. They are involving themselves in things that they don't have a responsibility to be involved in. I'm going to tell you the one thing that you young people remember this, and you'll do well. One day you're going to have children, I hope. Not pushing for that soon, but I'm just saying one day you're going to have children. You know what the hardest thing the rest of your life will be? Is remembering that when they become an adult, keep your nose out of their business. Hardest thing, I admit it. I always have things that I want to say. I want them to do better. I want them to be successful. I've been down the road of life. I think I have a lot of things I can contribute. But you know, if they don't ask me, it's not my business. This is the hardest thing I find in life to deal with. You know why? You're always a mom and a dad to them. You're always wanting to protect them. You're always wanting to show love to them. You're always wanting to see them be successful, to be liked, to be people that can be respected. You have that love and desire, but you're not principled enough to govern yourself rightly. Well, the Apostle Paul is really hard on us here. He says we need to be not busybodies. Don't go meddling in somebody else's life. Meddle in your own life. There you go. Be concerned about your life. What God has commanded you to do to the day you die. And when the opportunity comes, and that time may come, that they'll ask you, "Well, what do you think about this?" Now you're free to answer. You're not free to give them advice that they don't want. Because they'll look at you and say, "This is my life. And you're meddling in my affairs." And Paul says, we don't want to meddle in somebody else's affairs. I don't care if it's your family. I don't care if it's your neighbor. I don't care if it's a church member. You don't need to meddle in anybody else's life. Worry about your own life before God. Because when you do that, you'll do the right things before God in every area of your life. But I warn you now, that day's coming. The first thing in the thing that changes your life is having a baby. You'd have never dreamed things you would do, maybe even things you promised to do. I said, when I was young, growing up, thought I had a lot of restrictions on me, I will never raise my children like this. I didn't. I raised them much more stricter than my parents raised me. Why? Because I knew better from Scripture what I was to do. Hardest thing is keeping my mouth shut now that they're of age. I keep looking at my kids thinking they're in their teens, and they're not. They're adults. They can make up their mind. I hope they'll ask me for advice. But if they don't, I'm not going to give it to them. I will not meddle in their life. And that's been a hard thing to come to. Because as a father, nothing more than I want is the success of my children and of their grandchildren. Those children they have, I want to see successful. I want to see blessed of God, protection of their life, justice in everything that they do. But they can't do it if I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing. My job is to be that role model for them. And sometimes the Bible says you can win people without saying a word. It's not hard. It's very simple, but it's hard to do. Don't meddle in other people's affairs. Stick to your duties and responsibilities that God has given you. And if you can do that, believe me, God has his ways of opening doors for you to help those of your loved ones when the needs come. And the opportunity to testify and to encourage. And to share with them the importance of the gospel, not only in theory, but in life, how important it is to us. Proverbs 18:9 says, "He who is slothful in his work is a bother to him who is a great destroyer." In Proverbs 21:17, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Proverbs 23:20-21. "Do not mix with winebibbers or with glutton eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." We must be about the business of God. We must be doing what God commands us to do. And that's hard because we're used to living in a society where everybody else meddles. Everybody else is involved in something else. Everybody forgets what their first love is. Their first love is to be Christ and his kingdom. Put a lot of time in other things, but we don't put enough time in that, do we? Proverbs 28:19. "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." He that does not work, he that becomes too idle. Those who work will have bread to eat. He will have the fruit of his labor, as we say. He who does not, he who is frivolous, he will have enough poverty to live with. Well, and the final thing, 24, and I'm out of time, but I'll get it through. It's just short. The 24th things that the Westminster Divines say to us is we do not defraud. That is to say, defrauding, as they say it, ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given to us. That is, the defrauding means cheating. We are not to cheat ourselves of the proper use and the comfort of the estate which God has given to us. We are allowed to enjoy it lawfully. He encourages us. You have labored and you have worked for these things. You're responsible for them. And the fruit of that labor is not only that you have additional material things and blessings in life, but you have the right to enjoy those things in life. Oh, you can't deny the responsibility to give and advance the kingdom of God, for he has given unto you. That you have a duty to help those who have real needs. God has given you extra, perhaps in your life, that you're able to give in that manner. But the divine said, don't defraud yourself. Don't cheat yourself. If you cheat yourself, you will be doing a disservice to yourself, to your life. You will not enjoy what God has given you. And our responsibility is to what? Trust God and rest on him or enjoy him forever. God blesses us. Enjoy your blessing. There's no sin in having things. There's no sin in having things that you want. There's only sin when it is unlawful and wasteful and it is misused, when it violates this commandment. And so it is, the divine's warned against this. Ecclesiastes 6:2, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it. This is vanity and it is an evil affliction. In this text, God has either taken it away from him, or he is making no use of it, or his appetite takes away from that which has been given, that he has no desire to it, or rather he has no heart to enjoy what he has, and scarce any part of it, not to eat and drink, to wear suitably, and to his circumstances, but begrudges whatever he lays out on his back or belly or in the housekeeping in his family. For though God gives him a large substance, yet he has not a heart to make use of it, without which he therefore cannot enjoy it. And therefore it should have been given, and it should be seen as a good thing. It was a God blessing to him, a God gifting of that wealth, of material, of those things that he owns for the betterment of his life. To have been without it. But then he tells us a stranger will eat it. He will take of it. He will not take only a part of it. But if you see the blessing of God and do not see the fact that he has given for you to live with that joy, one of the things you can expect is you're going to find strangers who will want to take the whole of it from you. We need to be careful of the unlawful means that men use to take away our possessions. We need to learn to enjoy, not defraud ourselves, but enjoy the blessing of God. And when you enjoy it, we as your Christian brothers and sisters, we need to rejoice that you are enjoying it, that God has given you that. God has blessed you with many talents and skills to be able to make that kind of living. And you should live to your means, not above your means, to your means. It's okay if you want to buy nice clothes. It's okay if you want to have a nice house or nice furniture or a nice car. Nothing sinful about that. But to have it as a blessing from God and not to use it is to spite God. And he promises if you do that, he'll send somebody to take it away from you. By hook or crook, by destruction in your own life, you are required to live to the glory of God. It's okay to be joyful. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have things. And nice things at that. And we ought to rejoice when God gives that to one of us, among us. I rejoice at everything our church family gets. It just is a demonstration that they're living in a way that God has blessed them. And I'm so thankful for that. When I pray for the church family, I pray that they will have blessings, that they will be able to live within a proper means, that they can live without the stress of life to meet their needs, that the things they have are nice things, that they use those nice things to the glory of God. Not for their own glory, but for His. But yet it's okay to have them. Because God has given it to them. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The job, the duty, the responsibility in this eighth commandment, provide for your own. Especially of your own household. But if you deny the responsibility of providing, you're worse than an unbeliever. Get out and work. Get out and earn as much as you can. Not unlawfully. Fulfill your duties, pay your tithe, honor God, give to help the poor, people you know that have needs. See that they are given money to help them along, to buy their food. But live and enjoy what God has blessed you with. Every day, thank the Lord that He has blessed you, that He entrusted you with these things. And He expects you to live every day honoring Him, thanking Him for all that you have done to receive such a blessing from Him. The blessing of God is not measured in the amount of wealth, just in the fact that He makes provision for you in this life. Whether your wealth is great or whether it's small does not matter. It's the fact that what He has given, He has found you worthy of having, and what He has found you worthy of having, you should enjoy and to honor Him, to keep it, to preserve it, to treat it like it's His, for which He has blessed you with, and to love it. It's okay. It's okay to go out and eat nice places. It's okay to go out, buy nice clothes. It's okay to buy nice furniture. It's okay to buy a nice car. It's okay to buy a nice house. There's no sin in those things. You cannot buy beyond your means, but you must buy within your means that God has given to you. And He will give to His children as He pleases. And we We are to rejoice for everything you get. Everything in this life, we are to rejoice over. And I pray that we will learn to lawfully work. This, I hope, the Eighth Commandment has helped us understand things of social nature, things about private living. Work. Avoid sin and sinful actions. Labor. And enjoy the fruits of that labor. Do not squander it, nor get involved in wanting what God has not given you and provided for you to get. Do not envy. But most of all, don't cheat yourself of the blessing God has given and the wealth that He has given to you. Work hard. Enjoy life. Don't be foolish with what you have, but as you are given and so can afford. It's okay. You want to buy a new car? Fine. House? Wonderful. Invite me over if you don't have cats and let me see it. I don't know why, but how can a pastor who is so allergic to cats have so many people in his church that have cats? That is still a conspiracy that I have yet to understand. But seriously, enjoy your life. Enjoy what you've been given. Enjoy it. Share. But you're not required to share. Give. That's what you're required to do. Help others. Bless others in what they're doing. And if you do that, we will honor God in the way that we are required to honor Him day by day in keeping His law. Shall we pray?